Well, this gospel is a gospel about fear. And, you know, fear, it's a very important gospel because fear is one of our deepest drives. And it does have a positive purpose. You know, fear keeps us from, I don't know, wandering into fire, staying away from sharp objects. You know, it has a place. But in our fallen human condition, our weakened human natures, weakened by original sin, we tend to get the fear thing wrong. We tend to, first of all, fear the wrong things, and also we don't fear the right things. And so we tend to major in the minors of life. You know, we're all anxious and worried about things like whether we're going to have money or clothes or, you know, this or that aspect of something here on this planet. But we have almost no fear, it would seem, of eternal things. Where are you going to spend eternity? What direction are you heading in? And so we tend to fear the wrong things, and we don't fear the right things. And so the Lord is trying to teach us today how to get fear right, to kind of get things in the right place, in the right order. And so he sets forth the proper, if you will, object for our fear. And then he also reminds us, if you will, of the outcome of our fears. And finally, he gives us a kind of an office or a work for holy fear. So let's see how the Lord teaches us a little today on fear. Now, I'm reworking the material in the gospel a little bit. I don't have time to talk to you about ancient rhetoric and ancient forms of argumentation, but the Lord is using basically what's called a chiastic argument. And it's hard for we moderns who don't use that type of reasoning to get all that right. So I'm reorganizing the material a little bit, but I'm just taking all these quotes from the gospel where the Lord speaks to us and teaches on fear. Now, with that in mind, the first thing we want to talk about is the object of fear. In other words, what or whom should you fear? See? Now, the Lord tells us, first of all, about the wrong fear, and then he talks about the right fear, but he talks about it in a fearsome way, and then he talks to us about a balanced fear. So let's look at these three dimensions of getting the object, what or whom we fear, correct. First of all, the wrong fear. The Lord is very clear. He states it very simply. Fear no one. Fear no human being. Fear no man. Do not do that. Do not fear them. But we do. But he says don't. But we do. Fear no human person. Now, he goes on to say, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. See, the worst thing this world can do to you is to kill you, and then if you're faithful, you just that's how you get to heaven, maximum promotion, right? Come on, right? And if you die for serving the Lord, you might even get called a martyr, and you get the front seats in heaven, amen? I mean, maximum promotion. All right. Look, this world can give you a little trouble. It can take away your money, take away your health. It can make life difficult. Maybe you won't get the promotion. Maybe you won't always have everything you want when you want it, in the way you want it, in just the right color or whatever. You know, there can be some hardships in this world, but you know, trouble don't last always. And I'm going to tell you, though, eternity does. See, and that's where we're heading with this thinking. But first of all, the Lord says, fear no one. Stop that. Stop all that running around fearing. Now, listen, you say, what are you talking about there, Pastor? You're getting a little more specific, you know? But look, I mean, it is in fact, the Lord is telling us that we should not fear any human being or really any situation in this world. But you know what? The fact is we do. We fear human beings, and frankly, we fear human beings more than we fear God. You know, it's awesome to think how afraid we are. You know, we're afraid of everybody. We're afraid of everything. We're more afraid of human beings than we are of God. We're afraid of physical danger, sure, but really, honestly, the deepest fear is that we are afraid of being rejected by other people, of not being liked. Are you praying with me? This is very deep, and it's so deep you don't even know what's going on half the time. You know, we'll do just about anything to be liked, to fit in, to assuage our fear of being rejected or laughed at. You know, we'll come up to a group maybe, let's say, and they're gossiping. You know, without even thinking, we just join right in. Instead of saying there's a, gee, you know, this kind of talk doesn't please God, and it's not right. And instead of trying to change the subject, we just join right in because we want everyone to like us in the group. We want to bond with them instantly, and we just join right in. Gosh, we'll gossip, we'll lie. You know, we'll spend a lot of money on clothes and cosmetics and fancy cars and houses and things to impress people that we don't like very much anyway. We're so desperate to be thought of, to be thought well of in the eyes of fickle human beings. We're so desperate to fit in. Now, you know, it starts, of course, in youth, you know, children, but teenagers especially, you know, they'll do some awful things to fit in, and, you know, the old peer pressure thing, remember? You know, they'll join gangs, they'll drop out of school, they'll do all kinds of crazy stuff, they'll smoke dope, they'll drink, they'll carouse, they'll do all kinds of crazy stuff. Some young woman or young lady will just jump into bed with a man just because she's desperate for love, and he'll take all kinds of advantage of that, and he'll think he needs to do all that to be thought of as some kind of a stud, and all this kind of stuff is going on, and we commit some pretty serious sins just because we're desperate to be liked. This is a huge source of sin in our life. We will do almost anything to fit in. And it isn't, brothers and sisters, just what we do, but it's what we fail to do. You know, we fail to preach the gospel. We fail to insist on what is right. We're so concerned, oh, well, people don't think that way today. I might get laughed at, or I might get scorned. And so we don't speak of chastity, or we don't speak of generosity. We don't speak of self-control. We let so many wild and crazy things go unremarked, and our world just gets darker and crazier and more lost because we who are supposed to be God's voice are not speaking. We who are supposed to be his light are not shining. We are hiding out under bushel baskets and under beds, as the Lord puts it. We're hiding out because we're afraid to speak the truth in love. We're afraid. So fear is a very, very deep root of sin. That's got to go. It has got to go. And the Lord says, fear no one. Now again, as you heard me before, as we've talked on these topics, that's not an invitation to become a sociopath. You know, I don't give a rip what anybody thinks. You know, that's not what the invitation is. But the invitation is to be free of this obsessive desire to be liked, to be free of this obsession to fit in and be thought of as hip, cool, or whatever the latest word is. Somebody says, hip? You're showing your age, man. Hip? Cool? You know, all these kinds of things. But you see the vision, right? It's one of the chief habit patterns of sin, fear, and it's got to go. And the Lord says, fear no one. It's not a long instruction. They're just, fear no one. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but not touch the soul. Do not be afraid of them. The worst thing they can do is kill you, and then you come with me. If you've been faithful, I'll give you a maximum promotion. Pay raises you can't even imagine, all right? Now, as it is, though, the sin of human respect is very predominant, which is wherein we fear man more than we fear God. And that's the wrong kind of fear. The Lord says, of that regard, get rid of that fear. Away with it. Got nothing to do with you. All right, now, then he tells us what and who we should fear. And it gets a little tense here for a minute. And I want to stay with that tension. I'm not just going to tell you and immediately explain it away. I want us to confront the tension for a moment, because sometimes you need strong medicine to begin the healing. The Lord says, here's the one you should be afraid of. Do not fear those who can only kill the body but not touch the soul. Rather, be afraid of him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. In other words, in hell. Now, who is that? Oh, that's the devil, Father. That's not the devil. The devil has no authority to cast you into hell. None. It's Jesus. Jesus is our judge. Jesus is the one who has the authority to decide whether we're going to be in heaven or in hell. And he's the one we need to fear. Now, we'll see here in a moment, this is a reverential fear. It's not a cringing fear, but stay with me in this moment. Let me read you Luke's version, which just gives us a little bit more wording. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you whom you should fear. Fear the one who after you have been killed now has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. It's not the devil, y'all. Don't be mistaken. The devil has no power to put you into hell. He wants to drag you there by temptation. But the only one who has the authority is God, and in particular, Jesus the Son. Jesus says elsewhere, "The Father judgeth no man, for he has handed all judgment over to the Son, that the world may revere him." So, Jesus is saying to us, "I want you to fear me." Now you see, this causes a lot of tension, especially in modern Christians, because we've kind of refashioned Christ. I don't mean everyone here in the church equally. I'm just saying the big picture. Culturally and so on, people have sort of refashioned Jesus into a kind of a harmless hippie who just went around blessing children, talking about lilies and healing lepers. Yeah, he did all that. But he also said, now listen, I'm the Lord, and I'm telling you right now, you better repent and believe the good news. If you do not come to believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He was also a prophet, and he had no time for foolishness. He spoke to us very powerfully about the need to repent, that he would one day be our judge. And you know, it's interesting, 21 of the 38 parables are about judgment and about hell and the possibility of hell. If you think about it, these are all very memorable to you. But we just sort of dismiss them as funny little stories, but they're very powerful. Because he says, look, there's wise virgins and there's foolish virgins. And the wise ones get into the wedding feast. The foolish virgins, I tell you, I know you not, depart from me. There are sheep and there are goats. Those on his right, the sheep, come into heaven. The goats on his left, who despise the poor and were not generous, they go to hell. There are, I'll just more rapid fire, but you know, again, there's sheep, there's goats, there's those on the right, those on the left, there are wise virgins, there are foolish virgins, there are those who are ready when the king returns, and those who are not. There are those who accept the invitation to the wedding banquet of the Son, and those who do not and see their city burned. Over and over again, parable after parable after parable, the Lord warns and he warns and he warns again. There is a day of judgment, and you need to be ready, and you need to let me get you ready. This is Jesus who loves us, who's talking like this. See, we divide, oh, love, he will never do that. Yet he himself who loves us says, oh, yes, I will. And we'll talk about why in a minute. But brothers and sisters, we've got to begin to recover a rightful fear of judgment and of the Lord himself, a respectful, reverential fear, but a fear nonetheless. We're so afraid of what silly human beings can do to us. Trouble don't last always. Whatever trouble you're going through, in 80 years is all done. Probably less for most of us, huh? But this judge can decide where we will spend eternity, and that's a mighty long time. Now listen, he says, fear me. Have a reverential fear for the fact that you're going to face a judgment one day, and I am not just some harmless hippie. You're not going to encounter Jesus kind of smoking a joint saying, hey, man, come on. Man, don't sweat the small stuff. Get on into heaven, man. Here's a joint. Come join me, man. That's not how it's going to be. The Lord, he's the Lord. And God is very holy. And you and I cannot just walk into heaven in our present unseemly state. We couldn't stand the light and we couldn't stand the heat. The Lord has to get us ready. He's saying, will you please pay attention to me? Have a reverential fear. I have to judge you one day whether you can even endure heaven. And there will come a day when the decision is final, and I will call the question. And you've got to have the right answer, but that answer isn't just going to pop out of your head at that moment. You've got to be on the journey now, and you've got to let me work with you. Would you please pay attention and reverence and revere what I tell you and fear me more than you fear human beings? Listen to what I'm telling to you, not what the world is. The world is on trial. The world has been convicted by the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to that. You listen to me. That's what the Lord is saying to us here. Do not be afraid of those who can just take your job or take your money or your car or your land or even your life. Don't be afraid of that stuff. That's just temporary. You be afraid of me. You come to me and reverently say, Lord, I got to get ready for this day of judgment. You've warned me about it. And I'm not going to trivialize you and turn you into some sort of harmless hippie and ignore half of what you said. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to respect you. and listen to you and let you go to work in my life. See? And so that's what the Lord is saying. Now, I want to say this is, I want to stay with that tension as I have with you for a few moments now. Because I don't, we just brush it as, oh, come on, God is love. He's not really means all that. He's not really serious. You think Jesus spent all that time talking and about stuff that he didn't really mean? Not only is that foolish, but it's kind of a lie. Do you think the Son of God is lying to you or to me? You know, just churning up all kinds of false fears and fear-based arguments just because, well, that's how I'll keep him under my thumb? I mean, God is God. He's the Lord. He's not playing games with us like that. So let's respect him, and let's revere him, and let's listen to him. And that's why I quoted that line at the beginning. The Lord says, will you please get in through your head? I'm the one who fished you out of the mud. Now you come over here and listen to me. I love you. I'm the one who saved you. I care about you, and I want to save you. But it's not going to work until you respect me more and you revere me more than you currently do. I tell you, someone says, hey, man, gay marriage is all for the good, and I told you it isn't. And you're going to listen to them or you're going to listen to me? I told you not to get divorced and remarried and trot up for communion. And who are you going to listen to, the world or me? The world it goes on and on and on about all kinds of things. Who are you listening to? You listen, you respect me and don't fear them. Oh, but it's not politically correct, and you know, I get all that, says the Lord. I'm not interested in what's correct. I'm interested in from the world's point of view. I'm telling you what's true. You listen to me. Listen to me. Now, therefore, in other words, we all struggle with sin. We all fall short. We're all saying, Lord, teach me. I don't understand everything. Please. Oh, that's all fine. But please, my brothers and sisters, I beg you, do not go on calling good or no big deal what God calls sin. And that's what he says. I want you to fear me. If I call it sin, you may not understand why it's sin because you've been deluded or deceived by the world or the evil one, but you come to me and let me go to work in your life and teach you. But don't just dismiss me because my teachings don't measure up to your modern little notions. You see, respect. Reverence. This is what the Lord is saying to us. Now, with that in mind, I said I wanted to stay in the tension for a moment. But I also want you to understand the Lord who speaks this way speaks to us. He loves us and he wants to save us. But you know, sometimes, and most of you who are parents know this, that if you never raise your voice and you're never insistent and you never really warn your kids about the actual consequences if they continue down the path they're on, that's not love. And sometimes you have to raise your voice and say, listen, you understand the path you're on? It does. You're cruising for a bruising. And it's coming. It may not be today or tomorrow or even the next day. But I promise you, if you continue on the path you're on, it is going no place good. Well, if we parents who love our children talk like that, how much more so the Lord who should say to us, I honestly tell you the truth. If you continue down the path you are on, it will lead to hell. Now, that's the tension. So the Lord says, first of all, get rid of the wrong fear. Fear no man. Fear not this world. But you come, you ought to fear me. Because I'm going to call the shots at a very important moment called Judgment Day. And you need to listen to me now. And I want to save you. But I'm a God of truth. I don't tell lies to my Father. I'm not going to tell you lies. And we're not going to live a little lie. If you're not able to endure heaven, you can't come in. It would destroy you. Let me get you ready. So, with that in mind, I think what the Lord is saying to us is, let's find a balanced fear. And what do I mean by a balanced fear? Listen to what the Lord says here. After he says, fear me. Fear the one who has the power to cast into hell after he is killed. I have the power to determine the length of your days and to call you to judgment and make a decision. But remember this, says the Lord. Remember this. I love you. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge, and even every one of the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid, for you are worth more than many sparrows. In other words, the fear he's calling us to of him is not a cringing fear. Oh my gosh, he's going to crush me like a bug. Ah, you know, that's a cringing fear. Now, by the way, if that's all you got, go with it. You know, better than this kind of like, everything's going to be fine as you walk off a cliff, all right? But the Lord isn't saying, I'm asking you to have a cringing fear of me. What he is saying is this, I'm asking you to have a holy fear, a deep reverence. Now, let me describe what holy fear. Remember how the Bible talks a lot about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is this holy fear? What's the goal? Well, here's the goal. Let me describe it, and then I'll give you an example. To describe it would be to say this: I love the Lord. He's been good to me. He is awesome. He's holy. He's created all things. Lord, you are awesome. You're great. You're glorious. You're holy. And yet not a hair falls from my head that you don't know about. You love me. You've given me everything I have. You gave me my life. You sent your son to save me. Lord, I love you. And I hold you in awe. And because of that, Lord, I don't want to ever offend you. I just love you. I want to be with you. I want to be on the winning team. And I don't want to do anything to get me off the winning team because I know you're the winner. Oh, Lord, you see, I don't want to offend you because I love you and revere you and hold you in awe. Okay, that's holy fear. Now, let me give you an example of it. Many years ago, many, many years ago now, when I was about maybe age 7 or so, I was living in Chicago at the time with my family. And as a kid, I loved the tall buildings downtown Chicago. They just built the John Hancock Building and the Sears Tower was being built. And I was just, I loved tall buildings. So for my birthday, my mother took me down to Chicago to go up into the John Hancock Building, the tallest building at that time in Chicago. We were there on the 103rd floor looking out over the observation deck over the city. It's like, wow, neat, you know, I'm having a great day. And she took me to lunch. We were there, and then you know how kids get a little crabby after they haven't been sleeping much. And so on the way home, you know, I was kind of grouchy and got home and put my hand in the cookie jar. My mama said, no, that'll spoil your dinner. I got a good dinner prepared for you. And I slammed the lid down and I said, you're mean and I hate you. And I ran to my room and slammed the door. Now, no sooner had I slammed the door than I realized I was filled with a crushing sense of sorrow for what I had just done. My mother had been so good to me all day long. She'd been so patient. She took me downtown. How could I have spoken to my mother like that? I wasn't really afraid of being punished, but I just loved my mother, and I didn't want to offend her. And so I immediately came back out and kind of with, you know, hangdog, and, Mommy, I'm sorry. I love you. I didn't mean it. And she gave me a big hug and messed up my hair. By the way, a lot of you wonder why my hair is always sort of standing straight up, you know. My mother says I came out of the womb like that. You know, my hair stands up, and she was always one to mess it up for me. So in her honor, I often leave it messed up. But anyway, but listen, I mean, you see what I'm trying to get? I'm trying to paint a picture for you of this is what we mean by holy fear. It isn't a cringing fear, but if that's all you got, go with it. But the idea is to grow into a fear where I just love the Lord. He's been so good to me, and I don't want to sin against him. He's good to me. And I'm sad when I get out of line and when I sin, and I have a sorrow about that. And so this is the fear that the Lord is calling us to. Are you praying with me today? And you got to get the right fear. Because you got the wrong fear. First of all, you're going to head in the wrong direction. Why? Because you're making compromises to please the world. You're compromising the gospel. You're compromising the truth. Or you're not speaking it. And also, you're also a sitting duck. I'll tell you, you're a sitting duck if you got the wrong kind of fear. You know, all the marketers on Madison Avenue in New York, they know all about us. They've got the psychologists. They've studied us. You know how every advertisement works. It taps into this wrong fear. Basically, what they say to you is, look, you're pretty pathetic, actually. You're not tall enough, or your hair isn't right, or you're not skinny enough, or you don't use the right products. People are actually laughing at you behind your back. You don't know about it, but they're laughing at you. Now, I tell you what, though. You buy our product, $19.95 plus shipping and handling, and you won't be quite so pathetic. You pathetic person. But you deserve not to be so pathetic, so you buy our product. See? Now, that's how it works. They're appealing to this fear of diminishment in the sight of others. They're not dumb. They were not born yesterday. They know how we tick. Don't tick that way. The Lord says you're a sitting duck for the devil, for the world, and your own flesh. You come to me and you fear me. You fear only one. That's a lot easier than fearing 10,000. And yet that's the solution. Many of us would prefer to fear 10,000 people than to fear one Lord. And the Lord says, let me simplify your life for you. Let me simplify it. All right. Well, finally, today, I want to talk about the freeing quality. We talked a little bit about the object of fear, and we've talked about the kind of outcome of fear. You're either going to fear the Lord and move in the right direction. You're going to speak the truth in love, and you're going to live it, and you're not going to be afraid of what people think. Or you're going to fear the world. You're going to gainsay the truth. You're going to deny the truth, or you're going to hide out, or you're not going to speak the truth, and you're going to find that at the end, you're going to die all compromised, and you will not be able to endure the beautiful light of heaven and the heat of glory. You will not be brought up to the temperature of glory. You will have the temperature of the world, which cannot endure God's grace and God's holiness. Now, you've got a choice to make. You're either going to fear the world and man, or you're going to fear me. What's your choice? See, you decide, says the Lord. Well, he then has, hopefully, if we make the right choice, fear the Lord? How many of you want to fear the Lord? You may not be there yet, but you're getting there, amen? All right. Now, if that's the case, there's an office for holy fear. God has something for us to do. He's not just freeing us for the day of judgment. He is, but he's also setting us free to do a work, to bring other people on board. And so he says here, now free then of the wrong fear, where you're anxious about what other people think, and you might say the wrong thing, and somebody might raise an eyebrow at you. I mean, look at the martyrs. They went to death to proclaim Jesus. And we're afraid if somebody just raises their eyebrow, or it says, oh, mom, and we cave. But you see, the Lord says, if you get the right kind of fear, I got something for you to do. I want you to go. And it says here, what I say to you in the darkness, now go out there and speak in the light. What you hear whispered in this church, you go out and proclaim from the housetops. Free of fear, go out. Brothers and sisters, if this world is in darkness and we are at zero dark 30 in terms of morality, don't look around for any other cause. Is right here in places like this. I don't mean every one of us equally, but we Christians have not been speaking the truth. We've been hiding out, trying to conform to the world. So the Lord says, I want you to be free of this fear of the world. Don't worry, they're going to hate you. Just count on it. If they hated me, they're going to hate you too. But don't you be afraid of them. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but have confidence. I've overcome this world. Now, he says, therefore, I want you to go out. And I want you to speak a truth, because some are going to hear you, and I'm going to be able to save them. But I have no voice now except yours. And it isn't just about priests in pulpits. It's about parents at dinner tables, or in the car, or in the living room. It's about grandparents. It's about nieces, or uncles and aunts to their nieces and nephews. It's about older brothers to their younger brothers and sisters, and so on. You get the idea. It's about all of us. I need you to go out and without fear proclaim. Now, let me give you a couple quotes from Scripture to show how, for example, St. Paul heard this call from Jesus. He says here, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians in the second chapter, in the face of strong opposition, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel of God to you. And we speak not in order to please men, but God who examines our hearts. As you know, we never use words of flattery or any pretext so that you'd pay us. God is our witness, nor did we ever seek praise from you or anyone, but only the praise that comes from God. Wow, can you say that? Can I? See, so often we're trying to ingratiate ourselves to fickle human beings and systems. It's God that we should fear. All right, he says here in Galatians chapter 6, he says, do you think I'm seeking the approval of man or of God? I tell you, if I were to seek the approval of men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But as it is, henceforth, let no one trouble me, because I bear the brand marks of Jesus Christ in my body. Or again, Peter and John, having been arrested and told, stop talking about that Jesus guy. Stop talking about him. They replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you, to obey you, or to obey God. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard in Christ Jesus. So again, fear no one. You will get pushback. You will get laughter. You will be ridiculed. You will be called politically incorrect. You will be called names. You might even lose a job or be martyred or killed. Have no fear of any of them. That's what they did to me, and in 3 days I threw off death like a garment. And I'm reigning in glory now, and you will reign with me if you will do the same. If you will do the same. So perhaps for a summation, I'd like to just read a little bit from the first reading and then just give you a quick summation. From the first reading, Jeremiah, who suffered a lot for preaching the Word of God, he was in prison, he was threatened with death, he was exiled. He said, I hear the whisperings of many, terror on every side. And he goes on to describe the troubles. But then he says this, but the Lord is with me like a mighty champion. My persecutors, they will stumble and fall. They will not triumph. In their failure, they will be put to utter shame, a lasting and unforgettable confusion. Remember, the Lord is the judge. O Lord of hosts, you test the just. You probe the mind and the heart. O Lord, it is you. It is you who will exact vengeance. It is you who have rescued the life of the poor from the power of the wicked. Fear no one except the Lord himself. Now, then finally, just to summarize. This is heavy weather because this is about a very primal thing in us, right? Make sure that you fear the right thing, and in this case, the right one. Jesus teaches, do not fear man. Rather, have a holy, reverent fear of God. Get fear right. Stop being so anxious about what mere mortals think of you. Your destiny will hinge on getting the fear question right. If you fear the Lord, then fear him and acknowledge him before men and proclaim his word, and you will be acknowledged greatly by him in heaven. If you fear men and the world, though, just watch how quickly you begin to cave in. You begin to compromise, and you begin to deny the Lord, preferring worldly trinkets to the praise of eternal glory. But if you go that route, you want worldly trinkets, that's all you get. And you will not be ready to endure the glorious vision of heaven. It's almost a merciful thing that the Lord says you can't enter here, because everything we have here, you never wanted. You see, heaven isn't just your personal paradise. Heaven is the kingdom of God in all of its perfection, with all of its values, things like chastity, things like mercy and love and forgiveness, love of one's enemies. It's a foolish thing for you to think that you're going to hate all that stuff in this world or hate a lot of those things and just be happy to walk right into heaven. You won't be, and you won't be able to endure it. You'll be like the second son in the prodigal son story who says, I don't want to go into that stupid feast of yours with that stupid brother of mine in there. It wouldn't be. There's no feast for me. And the father says, then fine, don't enter. I've offered it to you. And at the end of the day, the Lord has a judgment to make about us. Father, does he want in or not? Would he be able to endure heaven or not? Make sure that you say yes to the Lord today. But what sidetracks that is having the wrong kind of fear. We fear men. We postpone. We ignore God. We put him off on the periphery, on the margins. We're not going to be able to walk into heaven on that day. We just won't have the capacity. And there's an almost merciful thing that the Lord says he has to live apart, sadly. Don't let that happen. Decide whom you're going to fear. Your destiny depends on your decision. That's what the Lord's teaching today. Just finish with the words of an old song. It just says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Before whom should I be afraid? Let the Lord be your light and your salvation, and fear no one.